We're in John chapter 8, or at least we'll start there. We've been going through the names and titles of Jesus during our evening services. The names identify to us and reveal to us who we are, but in the Bible, God has names that reflect his character. God's names reflect his character, his nature, his power. And God's names accomplish two things. God's name describe him to us, and by learning God's names and titles, they should also draw us near to him. Now, as a congregation, we have explored these names by virtue of doing two things. First of all, we did a series called Who is God? And during that series, we looked at the names of God. We looked, in fact, at 29 different names. And after we had spent some time, a great deal of time at that, looking at who is God, we then took a break and then we came back now to looking at who is Jesus. And in this series, we've sought to get to know Jesus better by exploring the names and titles we read about Jesus in Scripture. Now, if you've followed along, you've probably noticed that there's been a great deal of overlap between those two series. Many of the names of God, as they're revealed to us, have a lot of overlap in the names of Jesus as they've been revealed to us. But certainly no crossover is more significant than the one we're going to look at this evening. In Exodus chapter 3, you're not open to Exodus chapter 3, but in Exodus chapter 3, the Bible describes an encounter between Moses and God, the burning bush incident. And in that encounter, Moses asks God, "What is your name?" And God says to Moses, in Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Now, in our study through the names of God, we looked at that particular name, I am who I am. And at length, we explored that. And we came to discover that that is the name Yahweh. It's a Hebrew name. It means, often in our English Bibles, it's translated L-O-R-D in all capital letters. It could be Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am is what he's talking about. And this is what we referred to in theology as a word with four letters. It means I be that I be, a statement that references something that we defined during our studies in the names of God. We saw that Yahweh means the self-existent eternal God. And we spent a great deal of time exploring that name. If you'd like to, you could go back into our sermon archives and listen to that again. But most people, when it comes to that name, I am, leave Yahweh in the Old Testament. It's kind of like the Old Testament name. It's an important one. I think hopefully we'd agree it's important, but we would kind of leave it to the Old Testament. And yet we come together this evening and we discover that Jesus uses that name. Jesus attributes that name to himself. Now, in preparation for this message, I read about a seminar that was held at a college in Chicago to celebrate world religions. It wasn't a Christian college, it was just a college, and it was celebrating world religions. And prominently displayed in that seminar was, in the lobby area at least, was artwork that kind of signified, is what their goal was, the different world religions that all, and they weren't picking apart, this is not a Christian, they were actually celebrating the diversity of religion, which really isn't something to be celebrated. But they were celebrating them, and they were having these artworks that were depicting the different deities or the divines in those religions. And so they'd have Islam, they'd have Allah, and so on. And, you know, in Hinduism, they'd have in the artwork the different pictures of the gods. And you'd come to Judaism, and they had Yahweh depicted in artwork form. And then you came next to it was Christianity. And under Christianity was simply listed God, just the name God, nothing else. Now, functionally, I suspect that that is exactly what many in our congregations think of God. Occasionally, we may talk about Yahweh or Jehovah, but for many, the idea of God being Yahweh is for the Old Testament Jew. It doesn't really cross our minds. Well, many Christians would likely be able to point out the significance of such a name and maybe even be familiar with it, being I am. Its importance is left to the Old Testament. And in some ways, I completely understand this dilemma. We search, on the surface at least, in our New Testament in vain for any reference to the name Yahweh. We may not see that at first. In fact, most of our Bible translations, we may even search in vain for the name Yahweh itself. After all, It isn't in any part of our English Bible. It's translated Lord, as I've already mentioned. But even then, capital L-O-R-D isn't exclusively used for Yahweh. And oftentimes, even Yahweh isn't always translated with capital letters L-O-R-D. So it can be kind of a dilemma. So we begin to ask this question. Is the name Yahweh all that significant? Because it again, it's kind of one of those surface level. We understand it factually, but maybe not practically. Does it have importance to us? And does it have importance to Jesus? My friend, God does have a name. His name is Yahweh. I am who I am. And it is the name that is above every name. It is his name. It is a new name that is unique in all creation. And were it to be given to any other, were Yahweh to be assigned to any other person, it would stir God's jealousy and sense that would detract from God's preeminent holiness and glory. This is God's name. Isaiah 42 verse 8 would say, I am the Lord, that's Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. My praise will I not give to any graven images. I won't share this. This is who I am. And yet, the claim of the New Testament is very, very clear. Jesus now bears the name Yahweh. And rather than detract from God's glory, confessing that Jesus is Yahweh actually magnifies God's glory. Now, I just gave you my propositional truth at the beginning of my message, which follows in line with how much of American thinks. But if my brother-in-law, who's from India, were here, he would have preached it differently. He would have saved that till the end. But I went ahead and gave it to you at the beginning. And now I'm going to support that claim, I trust, through Scripture. It may take a bit of work this evening to get there, but I'm starting with the propositional truth at the beginning of my sermon, and I'll seek to defend that truth as we work our way through. Now, the name Yahweh occurs thousands of times in the Hebrew Old Testament. The New Testament itself is also awash with references to it. So if we were concerned about why I haven't asked you to turn to a particular text yet, although you are in John chapter 8, and why I haven't read John chapter 8 yet, be mindful that we'll be in a lot of passages. Instead of spending one time in one particular passage, as we've done in almost every single sermon in this series, we'll be doing something else this evening. So if you're really a professional sword driller from your children's church days, you may be able to keep up. Now, we will start by reviewing Yahweh in the Old Testament first, because while we may have looked at a message on this together before, it's been a while for most of us since we've gone there. From there, we'll move forward to reviewing the use of the name Yahweh during the Old Testament times and see how it was handled by those Jews living during that time. We will then dig into the shock it must have been for the Jews of that day to hear Jesus declare himself to be the great I am. And we will conclude by applying how significant this name is for Jesus, and thus how significant it is for followers of Jesus to understand it and apply it fully to Jesus. But let's review. We'll review what we looked at in our names of God. Understanding the presentation, number one, understanding God's presentation of this name, Yahweh, in the Old Testament. The name God gave to Moses in Exodus 3 is the most common and most important name of God in the Old Testament. The name actually occurs over 6,828 times in the New Old Testament, so we'll be here for a while on point one. Just kidding, of course. We won't go through all of them. Again, as we already noted, most often when you see the name Yahweh in your Old Testament, it's in L-O-R-D, all capitals, though not exclusively, but most often in your English Bible, it'll be used that way. In the Hebrew, the name is just four letters, however. It's just Y-H-W-H. You'll recall this was the name God gave to Moses in the burning bush, Exodus 3, verse 13, I am who I am. Now, the Greek translators, when they went back and translated the Bible into Greek, which is what Jesus would have been quoting when he was on earth, and quoting the Old Testament in his language of Greek, they would have said, ego eimi oan. Now, that's a Greek translation, and it's not one to throw away here for a moment. Hold on to that. It's really important. Ego eimi. Ego eimi. Even if you don't know Greek, at least remember that for a moment. But since the Hebrew was just four letters, Y-H-W-H, it does beg the question, how do we pronounce it? Surely when God spoke to Moses, it was something pronounceable. In older Hebrew texts, the Jews actually inserted vowels into the Hebrew word for Lord, Adonai, thus getting the name we're more familiar with, Yehovah, Jehovah, or Yahweh. In older English translations, you'll often see it translated as Jehovah. Now, this name carries the idea that God is the uncaused cause. From him, all things proceed. When Moses wonders how he could respond when the Israelites will ask the name of God who sent him, God identifies himself to Moses as the uncaused cause and actually says to Moses, and go tell people, if they're wondering who sent you, I did the great uncaused cause. But by this name, God underscores that he is not an abstract, unknowable being or abstract force. He's actually underscoring something about himself. Yahweh is saying, I have revealed myself even generally. David would say, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. But more than that, Yahweh is saying, I am now revealing myself specifically. The prophet Jeremiah had the same struggle that Moses would. How am I supposed to speak? Who am I supposed to say is even telling me to speak? Jeremiah's particular dilemma, he thought, is I'm too young. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 then says, Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord, that's Yahweh, said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I have sent thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver you, saith the Lord. That's Yahweh. Then Yahweh put forth his hand in that passage and touched Jeremiah's mouth, and the Lord, that's Yahweh, said unto Jeremiah, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And so when the Lord was speaking through his prophets, we could say it was Yahweh speaking. He wasn't some abstract, unknowable force. He actually revealed himself specifically. And so God is real. He's not unknowable. He is not a made-up cosmos. He is not the great sky fairy. God is real. But the vast majority of people who say they believe in God treat him as if he's pretend. He's like hydrogen, maybe. You learned once about it in school that it makes up the air you breathe, but after that, your belief in it makes no difference in your life. Every time someone takes a poll and asks, do you believe in hydrogen? You say, well, yeah, I believe in it. And then you follow up, does it affect your life? You say, well, yeah, I guess. But other than that, it doesn't really affect you. Let me ask you a pointed question then. What has God communicated to you about himself this past week? Has Yahweh communicated something to you about who he is? I'm not talking about something mystical here. But in your reading of the Word of God and your sensitivity to the Spirit of God, has God communicated to you about himself? I trust this evening that if you were in the room this evening, you could say, I know that God reveals himself specifically. I know he's real. He's a real being. And so we understand in the Old Testament's presentation of this name, when God says, I am Yahweh, he is saying to a people group, this is not some creator God that just exists. He actually wants to get to know you. Now we begin to understand, though, God's preservation of this name throughout history. Number two, God's preservation of this name throughout history. Well, we don't speak it as much as we should. Its presence is certainly there. Sometimes Yahweh is just shortened to Yah. And in this form, it's preserved in many names. We may even name our children Eli-Yah, or Jeremiah-Yah, or Joshua, or Yahshua, is often these iterations of Yah. It's a preservation. It's also preserved in the common sayings, Hallelujah, which means praise Yah, or praise Yahweh is really what you're saying. It was separated, though, in the Old Testament. It was a separated and holy name. It's interesting to note in Genesis 3, when Satan comes to Eve and tempts Eve to disobey God, Satan refers to God by the name Elohim. That's the creator God. Satan even understood and acknowledged he was the creator God. When Eve responds to Satan's temptation, she likewise uses the same name Elohim, the creator God. There's an acknowledgement, yes, he created everything here. But we find something very different in Genesis 3 after Eve and Adam subsequently sin. Here's what we find. Yahweh, of course, is a spirited and holy name, but we find here in Genesis 3, verses 8 through 9, and they walked, and they heard the voice of the Lord God, that's Yahweh, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh amongst the trees of the garden, and Yahweh called unto Adam and said, Where are you? Now, why did Adam and Eve run? Why did they hide themselves? They did this because Yahweh is a righteous, holy God, and Adam and Eve had sinned. They had done wickedly. And they hid themselves because God is set apart. He is holy. And they were not. They were sinners. In many ways, this helps us better understand the reaction to this name in Jewish history. Over time, the name Yahweh became so revered that the people of Israel didn't even pronounce it. In rabbinical writings, the name was referred to as the great and terrible name. So when reading the Hebrew text out loud, the Jewish rabbis, if they were reading scripture out loud, would not use the name Yahweh audibly. Instead, they would substitute something for it. Those common substitutions would be Adonai, which is the name for Lord, or just the phrase Hashem, which simply means the name, the unspoken, unspeakable name. They go further in this substitution. So imagine you're reading through it and they would not refer to it. It would be seen but not stated. The Jewish Halakha, which is a collective of writings of Jewish laws derived from written and oral Torah, which is still passed down and used particularly by the Hasidic Jews, prescribes that whereas the name is written Yahweh, it is only ever pronounced Adonai. And the latter name, too, is regarded as holy. And even if you were going to use that name, you can only use that name in prayer. Thus, when someone wants to refer to in third person or to either speak that name, they must use the name, the word Hashem or the name. And even then, it can only be pronounced in reference to something sacred or holy in their context. There are some very real rules around this name. This was no small matter for the Jewish community. If we go back to the Old Testament times, we discover that this name was uttered by the high priest just once a year, and even then when he was entering the Holy Holies, with a little bit of fear, with bells around his ankles, for fear that he might die, and they would be able to pull him out because they'd stopped hearing the bells. That's the significance of this name. Now, I give that review because we haven't even come to the New Testament. But if we're going to come to the New Testament and begin to understand and, if you will, walk in the sandals of those who were interacting with Jesus, we need to understand what they were thinking when Jesus did use this name, because he will here in a moment. Do you get the significance? Now, is the name Yahweh significant? It certainly was in the Old Testament. But does it have a connection to Jesus? And here's where we begin to understand and God's revelation of this name in his son Jesus. So back to our question at hand. And it's a very important question. Did Jesus call himself God? Well, in the Greek, the language of the New Testament, he most certainly did. In fact, there are several places where Jesus expressly calls himself God and goes a step further. He expressly calls himself Yahweh. Remember, I gave you a little teaser for what we'll now look at. In the Greek, again, the language of the New Testament, Jesus is expressly stating that he is God. And I said that the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek, the common language of the people, one that Jesus and those that were around him would have been quoting. And they translated Yahweh as ego eimi. Did Jesus use that phrase, ego eimi, Yahweh? Yes, just to give you a few. He gave you a lot. You can write these references down. In Matthew 14, verse 27, it says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, ego eimi. I am Yahweh, don't be afraid." Mark 6, verse 50, he said, "For they all saw him, were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, ego eimi, I am Yahweh, be not afraid." Mark 14, verse 62, and Jesus said, "I am," that's Yahweh, ego eimi, "and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven." Luke 22, verse 70 is another example. "Then said they, Art thou the Son of God? And he said unto them, You say that I am. You say that I am Yahweh, ego eimi." John 6, verse 20, I don't have it on the screen, says, "But he saith unto them, It is I, ego eimi." John 18, verse 5 and 6, I really like this one. Jesus saith unto them, "I am he, ego eimi." And what was the reaction? As soon as he said that unto them, as soon as he said Yahweh, they went backward and fell on the ground. It's pretty stunning. Now, as you can see, Scripture clearly records. I only gave you a few. We could have gone through a lot more. Scripture clearly records Jesus saying, ego eimi. the Greek translation of Yahweh. I once had a conversation with someone about this very name. When I explained to the individual that Jesus said and used the name, I am, I was trying in that moment to prove from Scripture that Jesus was God. And in response, the individual said, well, I use I am all the time. I say I am tired and I am hungry and I am going somewhere. You may be thinking that to your thoughts. But is that the reaction? Is that what was being used? Or are they just saying I am here or I am there or I'm going somewhere? Is that what was being used? Not at all. But what was the reaction? If we're going to really understand it, what was the reaction of the people when they heard that name? Certainly one such example we just saw is John 18, but here we are in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 certainly gives us a glimpse into the people's reaction when they heard Jesus use that name. Now in that passage, Jesus is teaching a predominantly Jewish audience, and he says this in John 8 verse 24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, that's ego eimi, that's Yahweh. If you don't believe I am Yahweh, you will die in your sins. Now Jesus would echo himself again with the same truth just four verses later when he'd say in John 8 verse 28, when you have lifted up the Son of God, then you will know I am he, ego eimi. You will know I am Yahweh. Now, there could be little doubt at this point what Jesus was saying. And yet the Jewish listeners were still refusing to acknowledge this. And in this chapter, we read how they begin to pepper Jesus with condemnations and questions. Look what he says in verse 41. They say, we have one Father, just God. They were saying, there's no way this carpenter, Jewish Jesus of Nazareth, is actually God as he is now claiming. And they begin to pepper him with questions and condemnations. And this is what when Jesus begins to really put the screws down in his interactions with those he is speaking to. He says in verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Why are you not getting this? I am very clear. Verse 44, you are of the Father, your father, the devil. He's really putting the screws down here. Verse 45, because I am telling you the truth, you won't believe. What truth is he talking about? That I am Yahweh. Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now in response, in verse 49, the Jewish listening accused Jesus, actually in verse 49, of being of the devil, or having the devil. To them, his claim to be ego eimi, or Yahweh, was tantamount to the kind of blasphemy equated with an antichrist, the spirits of the devil. But Jesus doubles, rather triples, quadruples down. He won't budge from this claim. And in response, the people get even more worked up. They say in verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know you have a devil. The crowd is getting more incensed. You can almost feel the anger brewing. They knew full well what Jesus was claiming, and they hated him for it. And one last time, Jesus says something powerful in verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. What's he saying? I am ego eimi. I am Yahweh. And what was the response? Verse 59. Then they took up the stones to cast them on him. They wanted to stone him. I took that passage, actually, that a particular individual, as they're wrestling through this, and say, they said, well, I am just means, you know, I'm going there or I'm hungry or I'm laying down. I said, well, let's look at a passage and explore the context. You could say that, but what was the reaction of the crowd on that day when they heard Jesus saying that? What did they think he was saying? Not what did you think he was saying. What did they think? What did they acknowledge he was saying? And there can be no doubt what they thought he was saying. He was saying all of those names, even now the burning bush incident, that was me. Now, as you can see, Scripture clearly records Jesus calling himself God by using God's very special name, translated in the Greek, ego eimi, in the Hebrew, Yahweh, in the English, Jehovah, or Lord. So did Jesus call himself God? Many times Jesus called himself God. Many times he equated himself as Yahweh. John 14, verse 9 says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. Is Jesus God? Yeah, there is absolutely no doubt that Jesus is God. And John 8 certainly gives us a glimpse, just a glimpse, into how the Jewish community would have responded to this audacious claim from a man from Nazareth saying, I am. But in addition to all that, by the way, he says, anyone who has seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Or I and the Father are one. But in addition even to that, you understand that Jesus actually accepted worship 9 different times in the Gospels. He accepted the worship of his disciples and others. If he was not God, that would have been blasphemy. But he accepted worship. Jesus forgave sins. Who else can forgive sins? It's a kind of rhetorical question. The answer being no one. Only God can. Jesus actually commanded his disciples to pray in his name. Pray in my name. Jesus never said, as other prophets did, thus says the Lord. Jesus just said, I say to you. This is what I'm telling you. How can he do that? Because he's God. He's not a prophet. He's God. Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize in his name, as we did this morning. Furthermore, the New Testament writers also refer to Jesus as God in their epistles and their letters multitudes of times. In conclusion, the teaching of Scripture is this. Jesus is Yahweh. He is God, but he is Yahweh God. And that is very significant. Jesus now bears this name. And it doesn't detract from God's glory, it magnifies God's glory. Now we've kind of worked our way through the Old Testament into the New Testament age of the Old Testament, really, that middle time there when Jesus was on earth. And now, where do we live, right? How does this stick home for us? Because I'm not wearing a robe and sandals, right? How does this stick home? And here we understand God's application of this name to the followers of Jesus. So is Jesus God? The answer is yes. He's the one who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, even. Now, one final implication of this magnificent name is the application it now has in our lives. Could Jesus have taken any more exalted words upon his lips than the ones he said in John 8, verse 58? Before Abraham was, I am. I'm Yahweh. In that moment, Jesus took up all the majestic truth of the name of God, wrapped it up in humility of servanthood, offered himself to atone for the sins of our rebellion, and made a way for us to enter the presence of Yahweh without fear in that moment. Now, once we grasp the reality at work in the New Testament, we will begin to read the Old Testament about God and Jesus in a new light. Consider the opening words of Mark as he records the declarations of John the Baptist, who happened to be the last Old Testament prophet. I say that correctly. I know he's in the New Testament, but obviously John was before the church age, so he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. Mark 1, verse 3, John would put this way, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, it's in its original context, the verse is saying that someone would come to prepare the way for Yahweh. That's what it's saying. Prepare the way for ego me. Now, there would be those that would look with distraught at John 8, and they would say, I don't know, even though I think it's very clear and obvious, and I hope you agree, that is Jesus saying, I am Yahweh. You want another ironclad truth? John is quoting the Isaiah scrolls when he says this. And there's no doubt, given the context, that John is going to attribute this to Jesus. Because later in this very passage, he will say, there he is, right? And he's quoting from Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God. That's what John is quoting. And there's no doubt, and no one would debate, that is talking about Yahweh. And here John is quoting that, and he's saying, prepare the way. John is the one crying in the wilderness now. And he's literally saying, you could translate it this way correctly, prepare for Yahweh to come. But who is it that John is preparing for? Jesus is the only one who comes true, and it's an audacious claim. It was reprehensible to those. No wonder they hated John, right? This was to them blasphemy, if not true. And yet to acknowledge Jesus as Yahweh makes the audacity of that claim that much greater, because now Not only is Jesus Yahweh, but I can look at him. And the Bible tells us he didn't stand out particularly much. He was just a plain man from Nazareth, of all places, in the home of a carpenter who was born in a stable. This is remarkable. There is a man in creation. The Creator became his creation, who bears God's personal name. There is a man in creation who is now worthy of worship as Yahweh, and the stakes could not get any higher. And yet, as we have seen in Philippians, such a claim does not detract from God's glory, it enhances it. Jesus can bear the name Yahweh for one simple truth. He is Yahweh. I like the simplicity of how Lewis boils all of Christianity down. You've heard it said before. Lewis would say, either this man was and is the Son of God, speaking of Jesus, or else he is a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet as Lord. Those are your options. In Jesus Christ, we who are born of God have the unspeakable privilege of actually knowing Yahweh as our Father and our brother. That's remarkable. The one who exists, existed for us. The one whose personality and power is owed solely to himself came down to be a person with power. The one who never changes died and rose again. The one whose overall power and from all creation and all energy comes from him, through him all the universe flows and is held together, was born in a stable. And this is his name. His name is Yahweh, and he is Jesus. Now, many in the room tonight are likely already familiar with the peculiarities of Yahweh and that I've just outlined. Most of you have already been able to at least acknowledge that Yahweh is. Most others maybe even had been able to pass the test. If I were to ask, what name was Moses given? You may have actually been able to say Yahweh. You knew that. Most of you would have at least acknowledged that Yahweh is the name of God that was revered in the Old Testament. Many more may have been able to give more interesting facts that were significant to it. But in my experience, Christians are, by and large, unaware of the richness of God's name as it's traced throughout Scripture. I suspect that few are able to make the connection between the Old Testament use of Yahweh and Jesus' actual use of that name in the New. And yet, it's the very scarlet cord that holds all of this scripture together. Jesus is actually pointing back and he's saying, you remember all of those scrolls and readings and all that that expectation of one to come? That is me. You remember how God presented himself to his people and said, I want you to know that I'm not just this pie in the sky general feeling. I want to specifically get to know you. You remember that? You remember how God would say in preserving his name that this was a holy, set-apart name, and God would command that you are holy and you should be holy? And you remember how Paul would later say that law was our schoolmaster to bring us to something? Remember that? Remember how I'm revealing myself? Here's how it applies. As we leave tonight, there are numerous ways we could apply this into the week ahead. It might be simple to simply end this message by encouraging people to spend 10 minutes reading more scripture about this name. That'd be a fair application. It may be good for me to encourage working through some key examples with Bible study helps to unlock the profound richness of this magnificent name. It may be a good application for us to be deliberate in our vocabulary choices as we teach and preach Bible, to not actually shy away from this name, but actually maybe use it. There are no doubt more options for as far as applicational truth. In any event, the best application is that we all involve ourselves in being intentional. Being intentional about how we choose to communicate the depths of God's name as we expound Scripture. And as our God becomes that much more magnified in our eyes and our explanations to others, we will in turn magnify a God whose name is the most magnified name there is. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that we can understand a magnificent truth that is now being unfolded to us in the New Testament, that Jesus now fully encapsulates what it means that God God, Jehovah, God Yahweh, has revealed himself specifically to us, and now specifically in the person of his Son. Lord, may we, with fresh eyes of understanding, really latch on to the value of this magnificent name, that it may change our lives for the better. With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand with me? An opportunity to respond. The instrument's going to play, and really what we're just going to do, I seek to do with you, is just let's pray and say, God, would you just teach me more about yourself? Boy, what a journey it is on earth that we can continue to learn more and more about God in Scripture. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, maybe I need to be more diligent, more guided in my conversation, my thoughts with my spouse, with my friends. And we pray together as a congregation that God, would you enlighten us to more truths about who you are.